turn once again to Genesis, this time to Genesis chapter 41, as we continue our consideration of God's work through His servant Joseph. We also turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I would like to read with us verses 18 through 31 in connection with the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 41. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Before we then turn to our text, Genesis 41, verses 1 through 16. And as we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 41 as well, we might notice that now we have a turning point for Joseph. He's had many turning points, but they all seem to be going in the same spiral downward direction. But now we have a turning point for Joseph as this begins to tell us how he came to power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, we hear now God's holy, inspired, infallible word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, so that no one may boast in himself. And that's what we see in this episode in Genesis 41 as we read together now the first 16 verses. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I enjoy roller coasters. Maybe many of you do too. And the older I get, I find out that I'm enjoying them more and more, not less and less. Boys and girls and young people, you know that they are fast, they are fun, they are thrilling. They have ups and downs, they have sharp turns and changes in direction, the very reason that some of you don't like them. And we know that life sometimes is described like as a roller coaster. Most often with the ups and downs, most often with the good times and the bad times, the easy times and the hard times. And I believe it's safe to say as we think back over Joseph's life that his life was indeed like a roller coaster. Not so much with regard to the ups and downs, he had those as well. But because of the sharp turns, because of the quick changes, because of the radical reversals that he was called upon to endure. As we think back to the beginning, he was the favored son of Jacob. Jacob most likely was considered to be some sort of a nobleman in his time, a well-respected wise man of his time. And Joseph was his favored son. And all of a sudden, this favored son is stripped of his royal-looking coat, and he is sold as a slave. He becomes Potiphar's number one servant. And all of a sudden, he finds himself facing unjust incarceration in prison for something that he did not do. He had hope that the cupbearer would remember him. And in a flash, he is forgotten like yesterday's news. But now, once again, a radical change in his fortune. An unexpected summons leading to an up in life. In God's providence, the time had finally come, after so many years, for Joseph to be delivered. And we know, beloved, that God uses unlikely circumstances in our lives to carry out His plan. I suspect that each one of us can look back over our lives and admit that's true and talk about those unlikely circumstances that we had faced that at the time we thought, no way. Why do we have to endure this? But yet we look back and we see how God tailor-made our lives in such a way that we can look back and say it was all of His plan. And this was certainly true for Joseph, unlikely circumstances. Think about it. Joseph's own dreams were the beginning of his troubles. He tells his brothers his dreams, and they get angry, and they treat him wickedly, and then they say, now let's see what becomes of this dreamer and his dreams. God used Mrs. Potiphar to put Joseph in prison. And if you think about it, he used the cupbearer to keep him there for another 2 years. Yet the dreams of the cupbearer and baker and now the dreams of Pharaoh would be the very occasion of the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. All a part of the magnificent chain of events that God would use to eventually bring Jacob's family to Egypt. And through all of this, as we have said over the weeks, God was with Joseph and still now as he is remembered before Pharaoh. Boys and girls, 2 years, 730 days, 2 years had passed since the cupbearer and the baker had told Joseph their dreams and he interpreted them. And the cupbearer and the baker, they were both released, the cupbearer to be restored to his position and the baker to be put to death. Joseph's appeal to be remembered before Pharaoh obviously fell on deaf ears. No doubt his was a life sentence. He would stay in this grave called prison. What other explanation could there be? And then all of a sudden, that prison door opens without notice. Without expecting it for him. The cupbearer did remember Joseph, first of all, due to a similar circumstance. I trust you understand We cannot overlook the dream theme here. Joseph has his two dreams, and then he interprets the two dreams of these officers, and now Pharaoh has two dreams. And notice with Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh did not laugh off his dreams. We do so often. We have a dream, and it's ridiculous. Part of it might be true to life, but part of it is so ridiculous. And we tell our spouse, or we tell our friends, or we tell our co-workers, and we laugh it off. Pharaoh did not laugh off his dreams. He didn't realize that they were dreams until he woke up after each one. Yet the impression of the reality of those dreams haunted him. As we said last week, in Egyptian culture, there was a strong belief, a strong superstition in the importance of dreams, and this was even more so for Pharaoh. In the ancient Near East, the king was considered to be the chosen representatives of the gods, and their dreams, therefore, were particularly significant. In Egyptian culture, Pharaoh himself was considered to be a god. For his people, he was a god among men. He was one who was incarnated. And he was a man among gods. He was a go-between between the people of Egypt and the gods of the universe, whatever gods they may have recognized. Pharaoh, as a god incarnate, as someone has said, held the nation together and provided it with order. And these dreams that he had were vivid. The details were clear, and these details, you see, were dear to Egypt, and they were important for Egypt. The Nile River was the source of Egypt's fertility. It often overran its banks, and the minerals in the water made the ground very, very fertile. Cows and grain pointed to agriculture and productivity. In Egypt's religious system, there were different gods that were considered to be over the different aspects of life, gods of fertility and of agriculture and nature. But again, Pharaoh was considered to be the god that held the nation together and provided it with order. Life in Egypt, because of the Nile, really was wonderful. The land of Egypt, because of the Nile River, weathered famines quite well. It didn't do so bad. Abraham, you recall, took his family from Canaan to Egypt in the time of a famine because there was grain in Egypt. There usually was grain in Egypt. And if there was grain, then guess what? There was livestock. Everything flourished. Life was well. These dreams for Pharaoh, in these dreams, there was no change in appearance of the ugly and the gaunt cows. They were horrible looking. No change in their appearance after they consumed the sleek and the fat cows. And there was no change in appearance in the thin and scorched heads of grain after they consumed the healthy heads of grain. And therefore, Pharaoh knew that it meant something unfavorable. He didn't know what the dreams meant, except he knew that whatever it was not good. He did not know as we do, because we have God's revealed word. But he did not know, as we knew, that in these dreams, the same message was being repeated. In Scripture, oftentimes, when a word or phrase is repeated, it means sit up and take notice. Pharaoh was to sit up and take notice. The same message was being repeated, and that was that poverty would destroy plenty. These dreams pointed to an attack against the source of Egypt's economy. He did not understand that with these dreams, there was a symbolic revelation of God's control over the life and the death cycle of Egypt. He did not understand as well the truth in these. We see the truth of the world of wickedness, that this life of plenty will come to an end. And when it does, those without Jesus Christ, those who have rejected him, for them, there will only be poverty, the poverty of eternal destruction. He didn't know what the dreams meant, but he knew that they meant something unfavorable. And therefore, we can understand Pharaoh's reaction. He was troubled. He was restless. He knew there was an important meaning, but he didn't know what. And there was no one to interpret. So he called upon the magicians and the wise men of the land. Now, these men, beloved, they had a special priestly position in Egypt. And as well, they were entrusted with not only religious duties, but they were entrusted with the science of the land and the books of magic, divination. Many years later, men from the very same class by another pharaoh were called upon to duplicate the wonders that Moses performed. These men were considered to be the most learned and the most experienced in magic. They were the most respected and honored in the land, yet they were powerless here. They were not even able to give a credible guess. No answer whatsoever. And it's at this point, then, that the cupbearer remembers. We can almost see him slap his head as if he has a V8 moment. Today, I remember my shortcomings. Literally, my sins, he says. No doubt he remembers his sins against Pharaoh. He says very little, notice. He says very little to Pharaoh. He simply says, "You were angry with me." He doesn't remind Pharaoh why he was angry. "You were angry with me." And indeed, he remembers his shortcomings, his sins against Joseph, his sin of ingratitude, his sin of ignoring him, of forgetting him. He doesn't tell Pharaoh that Joseph had asked to be remembered before Pharaoh, but that he forgot. And that's not the point. The point is that every last detail came true, as he says, things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. So Joseph has his first encounter with Pharaoh. And notice, Pharaoh wasn't concerned that this young Hebrew was a foreigner. He didn't care that he was a prisoner. It didn't matter to him that he wasn't of the magicians or the wise men of Egypt. All he cared about was that this one would be able to interpret the dreams. And out of respect for Pharaoh and the culture of Egypt, Joseph, literally, he is run out. We can see him running, being run out of prison to get to Pharaoh. And he is cleaned up, he is shaven, he is brought to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh cannot wait, but literally says, "I hear that you only need to hear a dream and you can interpret it." Now think about it. Joseph's initial response may have been somewhat disappointing. He says, "I cannot do it." One little powerful word in the original Hebrew language, "not I." Yet he quickly adds, "but God." Without a second thought, Joseph, as was the habit of his heart, points to the sovereignty of God. Joseph knew full well that he had been remembered only because of God's sovereignty in the second place. Now, beloved, all along throughout this series, we have said that every detail in the episodes of the Joseph story bear the stamp, they bear the imprint of God's providence. And we have been called upon as believers today, too, to be reminded of God's providence in our lives, especially when we face the difficulties and the hardships of life, when we face any sort of oppression, that which we might consider to be oppression, yet because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, we are able to be confident in God's providential hand. All the details stamped with the imprint of God's providence, and that's because He is a sovereign God. All power and all authority belongs to Him to carry out His sovereign will as He desires, as He determines. And we can clearly see His sovereign power and His control as well in the details of this episode. Think with me about the dreams again. God gave the dreams that He would use to deliver Joseph. And notice, He didn't just give him any old, unmeaningful, forget-as-soon-as-you-wake-up-in-the-morning kind of dreams, those that are filled with both the ridiculous and the reality. But He gave dreams with details that hit close to home for Pharaoh, that pointed to the future of Egypt. And along with these dreams, God gave Pharaoh a troubled spirit. He would not let Pharaoh ignore his dreams. He would not simply allow him to let them go. Because all the while he was challenging the gods of Egypt. The Almighty God was challenging the gods of Egypt and challenging Pharaoh's trust in them. God's sovereignty is seen in the interpretation of these dreams, or here we might say the lack of interpretation. God rendered helpless the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. He did not even allow them to venture a guess, which would only darken the truth. Yes, sometimes God reveals His will to unbelieving and wicked men. We think of Balaam and Balak. But wicked men can only understand by His power and by His illumination. Apart from that, it's only confusion to them. But here on this occasion, God would protect His revelation. He would see to it that the truth would come undistorted by keeping any false interpretation from even being spoken. And in doing so, He challenges the wisdom of man. Again, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." Joseph, in this case, was the foolish thing. This Hebrew, this foreigner, this slave, this prisoner, the one who was the lowest of the low. He was the foolishness here. He was the weakness. He was the despised thing before man. The magicians, these wise men, they were the most wise in the world. Yet we know they were the most foolish, because as the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, no true God. They were the most learned. Yet in reality, they were the most ignorant, because they did not know true wisdom. They did not know God. They are described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:20 when he says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Joseph was truly wise and truly learned, even without the education of the world. Why? Because God was with him. He, not the magicians and not the wise men, could truly boast, as the Lord says in Jeremiah 9, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." Egypt, the land of Pharaoh, at that time was the center of learning and culture. It was the proud leader of civilization, but the people were idolaters. There was no light of the truth there, because they did not know God. And as Scripture says, only in His light do we see light. And in His sovereignty, God rendered the magicians and the wise men of Egypt blind and powerless. They displayed their ignorance, and Pharaoh was made to feel the powerlessness of all human resources and the worthlessness of all human wisdom. And what a blow to mankind, even in our day of intellectualism. To be told that all human resources in and of themselves are powerless. That all human wisdom is worthless. Yet here God would bring the light of His will through one who already possessed the light of God and His truth. And what an important lesson for us, beloved, in our quest for education and knowledge, which in and of itself is not wrong. We must never forget that apart from the true knowledge, apart from the knowledge of God, our education and our knowledge is foolishness. It will go to the grave with us. But that knowledge of God through Jesus Christ by faith is ours for eternity. Pharaoh would learn that God alone is the giver of every good and perfect gift, not the gods of Egypt. Wicked men of the world don't see that. Instead, they see themselves as the captain of their own ship, the master of their own fate. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they will learn the hard way that no matter how successful, no matter how powerful they might be in this life, their ship will sink. Their fate will be eternal hell. Behind Joseph's rise to power is God's sovereignty, demonstrated in the loss of power and initiative by Pharaoh. He was rendered powerless. He needed to rely This one who was probably the most powerful in the world at that time needed to rely on this slave. God's sovereignty is seen in the helplessness of the magicians and the wise men. And you know, this isn't the only time in redemptive history that we see this. Again, many years later on with another Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus, the wise men and the magicians were rendered helpless against the power of God. Many years still later, at the time of Christ's birth, Herod was not able to stop Christ's birth. And ultimately, we look at the cross of Jesus. Satan was rendered powerless to stop the work of Jesus Christ from giving himself and conquering Satan himself and saving his people. And still today, Satan is rendered helpless to stop the work of the gospel from going forth. He can no longer deceive the nations. He cannot stop the Holy Spirit from transforming hearts and lives. And that is to be our encouragement to continue to see to it that the Word of God goes forth. No matter how powerful and prosperous nations and people are on earth, they are still subject to God's sovereign control. Beloved, how often don't we forget that? How often don't we look around as we watch the news and we see the situations and circumstances in the world and in our own nation that disturb us, that appear to not be for our good? We become anxious. We begin to worry. We tend to forget that they are still subject to God's sovereign control. And our comfort is that comfort of the familiar verse, Romans 8:28, in all things. Oh, we know this verse, but we need to hear it day by day by day. Not in all good things, not in all nice things, not in all the things that we would like have go according to our desire, but in all things, good and bad, hard or difficult, whatever they might be, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Joseph understood that better than we ever will. And that's why he is remembered before Pharaoh by the work of God's grace in his life, as Joseph in the third place displays fearless humility. That may seem like a contradiction in terms. Fearless humility. He was humble. Now think this through with me. What an opportunity for Joseph. This was his big break. His chance to shine finally came. Pharaoh needed him. He could have taken advantage of the situation. How often don't we take advantage of the label Christian once in a while to gain a favor or an advantage? He could have taken advantage of the situation to get free. He could have bargained with Pharaoh. Let's see. So you really need me? You're in kind of a jam? What's it worth to you? All I'm asking for is a one-way ticket back to Canaan. That's all I want. No. Joseph knew that interpretations belonged to God alone, not him. He points away from himself to God. And the idea here with what he says to Pharaoh is, even without me, that's really what he is saying, even without me, God will tell you what the dreams mean. Reminds us of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, where Paul says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." You see, dear people of God, Joseph would not get free by some grand prison break. He would not get free by some let's make a deal scheme with Pharaoh, but he would get free only by God's design. He was humble. He knew who God was. He knew who he was in relationship as he stood before God. But therefore, he was also fearless. Boys and girls, think about this. Again, as I said a moment ago, Pharaoh might very well have been the most powerful man in the world at that time. And even as Joseph says, "not I," that could have gotten him into deep, deep trouble. Pharaoh could have snapped his fingers and had Joseph put to death in an instant. Joseph understood by this time Egyptian culture. He understood their superstitions. He understood all about the gods they served. He understood about Pharaoh's position, considered to be a god. So that in their eyes, he was standing before a god. But he also knew that Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt And the magicians and the wise men were no match for the King of Heaven. He points Pharaoh, who claimed to be a powerful God, to the one and only true God who alone could and would reveal to Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams. He trusted that in this godless land, with this godless king, that the God of his fathers would continue to be with him, whether in good or whether in bad. Through Joseph, God would teach Joseph, or Pharaoh, that only the servant of the Lord could reveal the Lord's ways to Pharaoh, because only the man of God has true wisdom and light, because as Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Beloved, Pharaoh lacked true wisdom and true knowledge, and therefore that made him unsure and insecure. Joseph owned true wisdom and knowledge, and therefore he enjoyed peace. As Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Like Pharaoh, so many of the wealthy and the powerful in this life who do not know true wisdom and knowledge, they may look confident. They want you and I to think that they are confident, but they are unsure, they are insecure, and that drives many of their decisions. But the lowest in society who owns that true wisdom and knowledge enjoys that true peace with God. What a radical reversal. What an unexpected turn of events for Joseph. He goes from prison to the throne of the king, and his first word is, God will give. And again, for those who are in Christ Jesus, what a powerful lesson for us. He who is aware of God and his presence of grace through Jesus Christ is humble and fearless at the same time. And therefore, in all of life, beloved, we do not need to be afraid to claim and promote the name of God. Joseph points to the one who secured that confidence for us. We know that God prepared and now delivered Joseph as a part of keeping his covenant promises of grace to preserve that line that would lead to the Messiah who himself would preserve God's elect people. Jesus Christ demonstrated God's sovereign power and will by his cross, taking upon himself the punishment of God for our sins, conquering sin and death and the grave and Satan himself, and securing for those who trust in him alone the confidence that if God is for us, who can be against us? Again, a very short verse of Scripture, but yet a powerful verse. How often do we think about that verse? Sadly, how often do we doubt that verse? As we look around at our economic situation or at our political situation or whatever might be we might be facing in this life, when we feel attacked, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul, the answer that Paul is driving at is no one can be against us. Joseph's confidence was that Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt were not more powerful than the true God, and therefore we have no need to fear the power and the knowledge of this world, because even the great of this earth are not too great for God. The weakness of God, as Paul says, is stronger than the strength of men. God controls the great of this earth to accomplish his purpose. God uses the details of this life, including whatever troubles you and I might face in our lives or even in the church. He uses the actions of wicked men, whether restrained by God or whether full-blown sinful actions. He uses all of it to bring about his purpose for you and for me and for the church of Jesus Christ. Even when the world acts deceitfully and wickedly, or when we face trouble in this life, praise God that he is at work, even in that, to prepare us for glory. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. As the last stanza of that song says, his purposes may ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be its flower. We have no need to compromise with the world for our protection and well-being. No need to seek our comfort, our safety, our promotion with the world. That is to violate the first commandment. Our God says, do not put your trust in anything but me. But we are called to stand firm on the rock of our salvation, who knows the end from the beginning, and he has promised us in Christ Jesus that the end and the beginning and everything in between, all of it is for our good. We have no need to fear the leadership and the powers of this earth because, as Isaiah 40 says, they are as dust on the scales before God. They are under God's thumb. And most important, God is for us. And I think we need to be reminded of this in this year again, an election year. An election year. That God is in control. Yes, we as believers are called to be responsible, to cast our vote. But God is in control. And never forget that he casts the last vote. He is the one who determines all things. And whatever it is, it'll be for our good. Whatever roller coaster effects our lives have, dear people of God, we are safely fastened under the shadow of the wings of our sovereign God. Joseph was remembered before Pharaoh. We are remembered before God because of the work of Jesus. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will not be remembered, but will enter the eternal pit. But those who look to the only Savior and confess and repent of their sins, not only will they not be forgotten, but they will be raised to eternal glory to serve in the presence of God forever and ever. Beloved, that's our comfort. And there is no greater comfort than to be remembered by God for eternity for Jesus' sake, all because of Christ alone. In him, our hope is found. Amen. Let's pray together.